The book of Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 31. Romans 3, 24 through 31. It's actually some verses we looked at before, but we've never come as we're going to do this morning. And I want to tell you, every song, every word and every message of every song, and every testimony bears witness to this passage of Scripture this morning. This was right on. And we've looked at this before, but I believe this morning from a perspective that we've not done that before. So if you would stand with me, if you will, this morning, in honor of reading God's Word. This passage of Scripture that deals with the justification of God through the blood, the cross that we've just so profoundly and powerfully heard. It's my prayer as we listen, as I read and as you read on, as you look there, that this morning, that the words that we just heard about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, that it just pierce our hearts. Because it's one thing to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and it's all quite another to believe that he died for you, and it ought to do something to change your life. And we've heard a lot about that lately. But look with me. Verse 24, Paul the Apostle writing to the believers at Rome says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in the blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, absolutely not. Horror of horrors, as one translation says. Yea, we establish the law. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. I want us to think about this morning as we look at this scripture and we think about the experience in song and in music that we've had today. Because the two powerful things, powerful music, the truth, and the testimony that's in them, and the power of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. I want us to think this morning as we look at this passage, what does the cross mean to God? Father, in this place, we want to say hallelujah to you. For you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And you alone are God. You have created and made all things. You have given us life. And you have given to us eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, this morning we desire, we pray that we may understand more of who you are and what you've done for us at the cross. So that we may live our lives not in vain and not in hypocrisy, but Father, that we in our lives would truly bring glory and honor to you without any hypocrisy at all. And we ask today that you'll bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to read that passage of Scripture again if you're there, and just in the New American Standard Version, just for if the clarity will give us quicker advancement as we come and look at these verses this morning from the time that we've had today. Here these are again in the New American Standard. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins that were previously committed. for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. As we look at this morning from the standpoint of what does the cross mean to God, I want us to stop and to think about our position in life in the world. First of all, this world is full of religion. Religion of all kinds. Religion usually means, what does God mean to me? Religion can mean, how do I choose to live my life? How do I choose to believe in God? Religion, another idea, is how I choose to live my life as a Christian, as though we had the deciding factor. Well, the question comes to mind then, how do we know what is the truth? How do we know what is the true faith, the true religion? Who is God really anyway? What does it all mean? It's only one and one thing to know, only one way to know God, and that is to look at the cross. How do we separate out the religions? By the cross. The cross is distinct in the faith of Christianity, the faith of Christ, over and above any other religion. And even within the Christian world itself, the cross is the defining, discerning, determining factor of how you and I choose to live our lives and how we choose to believe in God and trust in Him. Well, we know what the cross means to us. You know what the cross means to you. Well, to us it means the forgiveness of our sins. Wow, that was powerful. That was powerful. To us, the cross means the forgiveness of sins. What did it mean to the angels? It means they had a new chorus to sing. What about to the demons? Well, to the demons, it meant that their destiny was set forever and separated from God. What did the cross mean to Christ? Well, for Christ, it meant obedience to the Father. It meant suffering. It meant death. It meant experiencing the full wrath of God for the sins of all the world. For you, think about it. For your sins and my sins, He experienced. It wasn't the nails only. It wasn't the beatings and the scourging only, but what happened on the cross that takes away our sins was the wrath of His Father being poured out upon Him there on the cross. That's why He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cup that He was bearing there in the garden as He prayed. It was the cup of God's wrath that was going to be poured out upon Him. It wasn't the fear of the soldiers. It wasn't the fear of the scourging. It wasn't the fear of the nails. It wasn't the fear of the crown of thorns. But it was the heaviness of being separated from His Father and experiencing His wrath in exchange for your sins and for my sins. So for Christ, the cross meant victory. Victory for God, victory for you, for me, the victory for Himself as well. But that's not the question this morning. The question this morning, what about God? What did the cross, what does the cross mean to God? What did the death of Christ mean to God the Father so that you and I might experience His saving grace? Well, there's four things in this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at them very quickly. There's four things that stand out in verses 24 through 31. The first one is, it declared, first of all, God's righteousness. We'll see that in just a moment. Secondly, it exalted the grace of God. And when I hear anybody sing about the grace of God, amazing grace, the grace of God, and those different ways, it's it. That's what makes Christianity different, higher, over and above all the other religious ideas and philosophies on the face of the earth. The third thing, It meant, it was that it revealed God's being consistent throughout all of created time and history. And fourthly or lastly, it confirmed the Word of God. It confirmed the Word of God. So today, as we've come here and we're worshiping Him in this place, and we look at the cross so that we might worship Him for His righteousness. We might worship Him for His grace. We might worship Him for His being consistent throughout all of history. That's why we can trust God to save us. And you know, some people have struggled. Well, if it comes to the time and a place when I die, how will I know that I've got the real thing? You know, there's only one thing we can do. That is to take God at His word and to trust Him. There's no phrase that we can put in our mind. There's no mantra that we can repeat over and over so that we can be secure that we, when we close our eyes in this world, we open them up in the presence of God for His glory and are received into His presence to stay there forever. There's nothing like that. There's only one thing. That is the consistency that God has given from the very beginning, even before the creation, but from the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden through the last day and time when the midnight cry finally comes. So we worship Him for His consistency, but we worship Him for His law, for His word, for the truth. So I'm just going to look at these four things just very quickly. The cross revealed God's righteousness. Look with me again at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ's death on the cross revealed what God is, His nature. Revealed to us that God is a God who is righteous. God is a righteous God, a holy God, and He cannot change. He can never divert one way or the other from Himself, from His righteousness, from His holiness. We come to understand when we look at the cross, from our perspective, we look at the cross, why did God do this thing to His Son? Well, what is revealed there is God is a God who is righteous, who is absolute righteous, and never moves off of that mark in time or eternity, and He never will. And so when we look there at the cross, we have to come to only one conclusion, and is that we understand that we are sinners, and that was our condemnation that He was experiencing for us there on the cross. So we see God is a God who maintains and maintains the status of His righteousness and His holiness. And so the cross was necessary. And when we look at the cross, we see and understand that we are the sinner who deserved to be there on the cross. And it's important when you and I witness, when we do our evangelism, when we pour out the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a person who is seeking to know God and who needs to hear the truth, it's so important that they see and understand that it was there on the cross that you and I, that person should have been there. That person should have suffered the wrath of God. But you see, God is righteous. He's not going to relinquish for anything. There are those today who say, the love of God is so mighty and powerful that God would never punish someone who's trying to do good or someone who's trying to live the way God wants. I'm telling you, that's a lie. For God is a righteous God, and He does not move off of that standard. For man is, how can I know God? That puts us in a dilemma. How can I know God? If God would do this to His Son, His only Son, where am I in all of this? Where are the questions that I've got about all this? How can I then be forgiven? How can I be made right with God? How can I appease God's wrath in a way that I will not suffer at the hands of a holy and a righteous God when the day of judgment comes for me to stand before Him? How can I measure up to His righteousness? Those are good questions. Perfectly good questions. Well, man's answer or man's suggestion is religion. Now, those of you who've been here for the last two or three years pretty consistently have heard me say this over and over again. I'm going to say it again. You know what I'm going to say. Donya's shaking her head. Yes, she knows. She got me the t-shirt. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. And the cross declares and depicts the righteousness of God. to cause man, you and me, and cause all men who look at the cross and say, why would God do this thing? We have to come to the conclusion, to the understanding, to the position that's because I am a sinner before God and I do not have the right to form my own religious thoughts, my own religious beliefs, my own religious ideas, and then come and tell God what He's going to do with me. But that's what religion is. That's what religion does. Human achievement and human works. I think I shared this last week. I believe I did, but when Bob was in the hospital, Bill and I were there, and a young lady, there was a nurse, and she's from Kansas City, and her mother's having surgery, and good old Bill, where's Bill? Bill, raise your hand. Okay, he's back, sitting back there in the middle. This young lady, Bill is, he's the one who's going to go and talk to somebody and see if they know the Lord. Hey, that's what, you got one in your church? At least one, or maybe y'all are one. Well, he's ours. And we're getting one or two others. They're getting on board. But he asked her about if she knows she'd go to heaven when she dies. She said, yes. And he asked her why. And she says, because I help save people. She does a good thing. She's a nurse. She's probably a good nurse. I don't know. But you see, that's the thinking of mankind, that on some kind of human achievement or human works, that I could come and present myself to God and my case to God and my position to God. But I'm telling you today that the cross of Jesus Christ declares that God is righteous and no one else is righteous, and we must come to God on His terms. There's no way to satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God by anything that we can do in and of ourselves. There's no provision that you and I can make ourselves right with God. And it's that way all the way through the Bible. We see it from Genesis all the way through into, I suppose, even into Revelation there. There's, for instance, there's Bildad in the book of Job, in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. And I'm just going to go ahead and read there. Excuse me if I'm not giving you enough time to turn there. Turn in your Bibles if you want to. I forgot to emphasize that this morning, but you know you're supposed to do that. And then get them up on the screen too as well. But in Job 25 and verse 4, what did Bildad ask? How then can a man be righteous before God? How can one born of a woman be pure? Men have asked that question throughout all of human history. Paul the apostle on the road to Damascus, after he saw the Lord, he was struck down in the bright light in there. He said, what would you have me to do, Lord? The Philippian jailer after the earthquake, what must I do to be saved? Always the cry of man, what should I do? What must I do? What will I do? What can I do to be saved? As Pete Bush and I shared when we went to Nepal, the people literally they crawled on the ground over around that Buddhist temple, that Buddhist shrine, and by the thousands every day crawling around and saying their prayers and crying out to whatever they believe in and whoever it is and how many ever it is and all those things. You see, that is man's dilemma. But you see, the truth is that God is unchangeable, and God is a God who is righteous. And so there at the cross, it declared to you and to me that God is a righteous God. And He cannot just forgive because He loves. You see, God loves redemptively, and God loves through the suffering and the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God just doesn't forgive people because He feels good about you or He feels good about me, because our sin stands in the way. And it's just like parents are instructed. We are instructed in the Bible, in the Word of God, to nurture up our children in the admonition of the Lord. And when a parent loves their child without explain discipline, in the areas of discipline, when they're disobedient or when they failed or when they've sinned or they rebelled or whatever it is, we are obligated by the truth and the standard of the Word of God to nurture our children by teaching them what has happened. What they have done is a sin against God, first of all, besides being a sin against the command of the parent there. You see, parents are permissive We love children oftentimes because we feel sorry for them, or we have compassion. We don't want to see them hurt. We don't want to see them struggle. But you see, that's an immoral love. And God cannot love like that, because God is a God who is righteous. And that's why the cross. That's what the cross meant for Christ, that He suffered there on the cross because God's holiness demanded that He suffer fully and totally and completely for the sins of all the people of the world. That be you, me, and everyone else. God's nature is that He is unchangeable. God's justice is that it's unchangeable. God's holiness is that it's unchangeable. God's righteousness is that it's unchangeable. God's plan for all the ages reveals His righteousness. And that's what the cross reveals, that God is a righteous God and a holy God and a truthful God and a complete God and a just God. And nothing that you and I can do can change our status before God. Well, in verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace. In the New American Standard, it says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So, justification there is what God does for you and me when we come. Like, what was that, Jesse Taylor was the guy's name?
Jesse Taylor. Yeah.
That's a good example for this. How many of you got that message when it was sung? Okay, they're still awake. Nothing can change the status of a man or a person except the grace of God. It is the grace of God. God bestows justification. That is, God bestows the declaration of the forgiveness of sin. He gives to us the gift of eternal life. He gives to us the forgiveness of our sins. And He gives to us the promise of the Spirit. God indwells those who come to Him through repentance and faith. And repentance and faith involves submission and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not lower His standard to give you and I the gift of righteousness and the gift of justification. He gave us the forgiveness of our sins without lowering His standard. He did it through a price. He did it. He paid the price for you, for your sin and for my sin. Look with me at verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Paul says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of for the forgiveness of the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That means that God had patience with all the world up until the day of the cross. He didn't excuse the sins of the people of the past, but He forbore with the sins of the past until the day, until the moment of the cross. Because God is a righteous God who does not waver one way or the other. Jesus, is the one. The word propitiation just simply means to appease or to satisfy. So God was satisfied with what His Son did there. God's righteousness was satisfied there on the cross. Well, the second thing, and these others move a little more quickly, that lays a bigger foundation, but the second one is that the cross exalts the grace of God. Look with me at verse 27. He says, where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. Who can boast before God that I've cleaned up my life, that I've changed my position in the world, or I've stopped doing some things and started going to church and doing other things? Who can do that? You see, no one can boast. It's excluded. The cross exalts the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that you and I can come to Him. It's only by the grace of God that you and I are drawn to Him. It's only by the grace of God that you and I humble ourselves before Him. It's only by the grace of God that we surrender and submit ourselves to a holy God, the one and only holy God. And it is by the law of not God, not of the law, but it's by the law of faith. That's what Paul says. He says, is it by the works of the law, by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And the word law there, you know what it means? It means by the principle. By the principle of faith. What does that mean? It means that it's not like a law like the Ten Commandments. You need to pray the prayer. Pray the sinner's prayer. It's not what it says. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. But it's by the principle of faith. Faith that does what? That faith that looks to the cross and sees that God is there reconciling the world to himself by the suffering and the death of his son. And it's by accepting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God suffering for you and me. And he received the punishment for our sins, the wrath of God upon himself. And it's by looking at that cross, the principle of faith is, I accept only what God will only forgive me by what his son has accomplished. And so, God, I am a sinner before you. The confession, we heard that in the song. But confession before God that I am a sinner and I'm hopeless and I'm without God, I'm nothing without Christ, without his suffering and his death. And then we call upon the God, on the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, confessing our sins and receiving the forgiveness of our sins. It's by that principle of faith there. And so God then works his work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Look with me at verse 28. There's our part. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see, our part is faith. Our part is to look at the truth, examine the truth, mull it over in our mind, come to conclusions about the truth, and fully accept it, and then call upon God. That is the working of faith in the human heart. Remember that old hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We look at the cross, what do we see? We see the sinless Son of God going through experiencing something for us. Then it means that there's something about us that needs to be different, that needs to be changed, that needs to change. And if you're experience with Christ this morning, if your experience with Christ is real and it's genuine, here are some proof tests. See if you pass any or all these tests. Actually, all of them. You've got to make 100% on this one. First of all, if it's real, if your faith in God is real, you're going to have a love for God. You're going to love Him. You're going to love who He is and what He is. You're going to love His nature. You're going to love the fact that God is holy. And if God is holy, you're going to love the fact that you need to be holy as well. Well, the first thing we realize is we're not holy. There have been all kinds of books and courses and everything written on that. How to get holy. But we have to understand we are not holy. But we need the power and the presence of God. So it's a relationship. Secondly, repentance. Is your faith in Christ characterized by repentance from the sin in your life? Or do you dabble in sin daily? You have a real faith? Is it genuine? Do you have a hatred of sin and a love for God? Or do you love your sin and try to love God at the same time? Not possible. Genuine humility. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. A devotion to God's glory. To have a desire for God to get the glory in everything in our lives. That's one of the proof texts. Continual prayer, to be humble before God and to be submissive before Him. And then a selfless love, a love that doesn't love ourselves but loves God and others more than ourselves. And then to be separated from the world. And then spiritual growth. Are you growing as a Christian, as a child of God? And then the last one is obedience to Christ. Now there are others, but there are about 9 of these that I've mentioned this morning. Where does your faith fit in? Where does your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, where does that go? Where does it take you? What does it do, produce in your life? Well, just quickly, the last two things that stand out. His consistency. Verse 29 through 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. You see, God is consistent. And it's the consistency of God that gives you and I hope. Because we can rely upon God to keep His word and to produce everything He said He would ever do and to be consistent in that. When He does it, look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify both the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. God is the Savior of all the human race. And then the last verse there, he says, seeing it is, next to the last verse, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, then do we make void the law Through faith. Do we cancel out the law by having faith? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. Yet we establish the law. So God is consistent. But also God is the God who confirms His Word. And I just want to just kind of say this. Probably I'll just close with these two statements. Every time a sinner repents before God, God is glorified again in all of His works. And Christ receives the reward of His suffering. Every time a sinner repents, God is glorified in all of His works, and Christ receives the reward of His suffering. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.